Our reading this morning, continuing in the book of Mark, is from Mark chapter 8. Starting at verse 31, if you would prefer to follow it in a Bible, there's some Bibles at the back, and it's on page 1012. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after three days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. But why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite Johnny to come and preach, and as he does so, Kat's going to pray for you. Do come.
Lord, we thank you so much for Johnny, and we thank you for the gifts that you have given him. Father God, we pray that you would just bless him, anoint him as he speaks, Father. And Lord, would you give us ears and hearts to listen, Father? Would you open our eyes to more of your truth and more of your love, Father God? We just pray that we would experience your Holy Spirit in this place, and that you would grow us in faith and help us overcome those doubts, we pray. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be here. And I bring special greetings from Lucy. I happened to be with Lucy all day on Thursday. We were at the LBA new offices in the Docklands area. And she was chairing a MinRec panel, which I was also on. So that was great. So she sends her love and her prayers and her greetings to you. She says she's doing well, but she misses you. So as I'm sure that you miss her too. Great to be here. Okay. I'm just going to read one verse, okay? It's the words of Jesus. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Before these verses, we see Jesus doing all kinds of miracles. He's feeding the multitudes. He's healing the sick. He's setting the oppressed free. It's incredible, the things that we see happening. Then he asks his disciples a question. He says, you know, "Who do people say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah, one of the prophets, or another prophet. But who do you say I am?" says Jesus. Peter says, "You're the Christ." Good old Peter. No sooner do we learn who Jesus is than he begins to talk about his death. And you've got to understand that for his disciples to hear the things he's saying, it must have been difficult. It must have been hard for them to receive that and to understand that. So much so that Peter even rebukes Jesus. He says, "Not so, Lord. You know, we'll make sure that doesn't happen." And in return, Jesus rebukes Peter. Then we get to this verse I've just read out. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This verse, I believe, is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What's a disciple? The dictionary definition says this: "A disciple is a follower or pupil of a teacher or philosopher, someone who has embraced another person's teachings and values, someone who is living out those teachings and values." That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, in this verse, you can clearly see that Jesus has some Baptist tendencies, because he gives 3 points summing up what it means to be a disciple. It means denial. It means death. And it means direction. Firstly, denial. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. What does it mean to deny yourself? What does it look like for you to deny yourself? In a few weeks' time, we move into Lent, don't we? Traditionally, an Anglican thing in particular, but Lent, traditionally a time where we give certain things up. Certain luxuries, certain foods, certain drinks, chocolate, alcohol, coffee, or maybe social media nowadays. Maybe we give up Facebook or Snapchat or whatever it is. Talking about where our devotions are earlier. And we give those things up for a certain period of time. Is that what Jesus meant? That we deny ourselves some luxuries of life for a short period of time. I'm not sure that that's really what he meant. Every single one of us have a natural tendency to put self first. That's just how it is. It's in us. It's within us. God is looking for us to live a life that has a supernatural tendency to put others first and to put God first and ourselves last. Self-denial. Death. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it look like for you? I mean, surely Jesus didn't mean a real physical cross, did he? Pain, persecution, physical. And yet when Jesus made that statement to his disciples, they would have been very clear about what he meant. See, in his day, the cross was a form of execution, a very brutal one. They would have known exactly what he meant. The cross meant crucifixion, and crucifixion meant certain death. No one survived crucifixion. It meant certain death. And Jesus was saying, you want to come after me? Not only do you need to deny self, you need to die to self. It's interesting. Luke's version in 9:23, he says this, take up your cross daily. It's something that just doesn't happen once. It happens daily because we tend to resurrect ourselves. I guess when we think about putting our faith in Jesus and we make that commitment to follow him and to be baptized, that's a picture of what we're saying, that we're doing, isn't it? That when we go through the waters of baptism, we're dying to the old way of life. As we go under the water, the water is a place of death. And we're saying, making this statement, we're dying to that aware life, and then we're coming back up into new life, hopefully, if they bring us back up. But there's that picture. That he's actually talking about death. Third one, direction. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? To copy him, to live like him, to imitate him, to obey him? I mean, he's our example, isn't he, in all things. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul paints this picture for us. Verse 1, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus is our example in all things, then we see clearly what he did. For Jesus denied himself, he died, and he took the Father's direction. He did it by letting go, by living a life of letting go. In this passage, we see he let go of his natural status. Paul says in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was in very essence God, but he became a man, weak. Flesh, blood, like you and me. He became one of us. He let go of who he was. He let go of his social status. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he came to earth as a man and not as a worldly king or prince. He came as a servant. On one occasion he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Jesus did the complete opposite to what the majority of us spend our lives doing. We spend the majority of our lives trying to climb up the ladder as far as we can. Jesus came down the ladder and took the very nature of a servant. He let go of who he was. He let go of his social status. And he let go of his legal status, his legal right to life. It said, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave up his right for life. And I'm so glad he did. Are you? He did that for you and for me. He gave himself away. He poured himself out. He emptied himself of everything for you and for me and for mankind. He didn't hold anything back. He held it all like that and he gave it away. That's why when Jesus rebuked Peter, it was because Peter was saying, when Jesus spoke of his death, the plan of what was going to happen, and Peter said, no, Lord, it's not going to happen. He said, Peter, you haven't got the things of God on your mind or on your heart. I'm following the Father's direction. And the Father's direction is that I give myself away. I let it go. I deny myself. I die in order that the Father's will be done. That's what it means to be a disciple. To give ourselves away. To empty ourselves. To deny ourselves, to die to self daily. To follow the Father's direction. Anyone want to sign up for that? It doesn't sound so good like that, does it? It's not an easy message. It's why I just wanted to concentrate on that one verse, because unless we get the heart of this, unless we understand what it truly means to be a disciple of Christ, to follow Christ, then we're almost just playing. We're playing a religious game. I wonder what hinders you from being a disciple. I wonder what hinders you from denying self, from dying to self, from following God's direction for your life. In the 6th century, Pope Gregory the Great, he came up with a list of what he believed were the most destructive habits and attitudes that stopped us from following God and being used in his service. They're called the 7 deadly sins. You remember what they are? Lust, greed, slothfulness, wrath, jealousy, gluttony, and pride. And I'm sure if you're like me, you could probably tick all those. Some worse than others. But you know, several years ago, I was just thinking about these things and I put together my own deadly 7. Things that, and some are just as big, some are a lot more subtle, but things that stop me from truly following Jesus and dying to self, denying self, and following God's plan for my life. So this is Pope Pozzo's deadly 7. See if you relate to any of these. Fear. Fear. One of the number one reasons that stops me from doing what God has called me to do. Fear. Fear of what people think of me. Fear of a failure. Fear of what they're going to say. Fear of not having enough. Fear of messing it up. Fear, fear, fear. How I've needed to pray regularly for courage and faith, not only to face my fears, but to go above and beyond them. Fear is a killer. In your notes, which I've given out, I've given some scriptures as well. We haven't got time to look at all those things, but fear is a massive thing that stops us truly following Jesus. Discouragement. Discouragement. Universal, affects each and every one of us. And yet, I find it so hard to pick myself up sometimes because it happens so often. You seem to take one step forward and then 3 back. And you think, Lord, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why can't we just have all our discouragements in one day or one week and then everything we do just is perfect and never goes wrong, never challenging in any way? I need faith and courage to persevere and to go on, to keep on keeping on. Regret. Regret things I've said and done. And I'm not talking about before as a Christian. I'm talking about as a Christian. I'm even talking about as a minister. Why on earth did I say that? Why did I do that? And yet we've got an enemy that loves to condemn us. Loves to bash us over the head and tell us, call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a minister. My goodness, you just said that. You just done that. You thought that in your heart. Regret is a horrible thing. And Jesus doesn't want us to live in regret. Regret will hinder us. And now we need to get God's forgiveness and move on. Unforgiveness, a massive one that trips me up. You know, let's be honest about this. Forgiveness isn't really a choice, it's a command. Jesus said, forgive those who sin against you. Not forgive if you feel like it, but forgive. But you don't know what they did to me. No, you're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And he still says, forgive. In fact, he says, forgive them as I've forgiven you. How's he forgiven you? He's forgiven you freely. He's forgiven you fully. And he forgave you immediately. You know, when you call out to God for forgiveness and you say, Lord, would you forgive me for that? He doesn't say, oh, it's you again. Why don't you come back in a couple of weeks and we'll talk about it. Let me think about this because you just irritate me. Come back a couple of weeks and I'll let you know. Fortunately, he doesn't do that, does he? The scriptures tell us that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us 95% of our sins. Is that what it says? No, it says he forgives all of our sins. And yet so often, the way we deal with others is the complete opposite. We love to make them squirm. You know, let me just say that. When we choose to forgive, it is a choice, but what we're doing, we're choosing to obey Jesus. We're not choosing necessarily to forgive. We're choosing to obey Jesus' command. But when we do that, we're not saying that what the person did or said was right or didn't hurt. What we're saying is, we trust you, Lord. We give it to you. Comparison. Comparison. Looking, going through life comparing yourself with other people. Even as a Christian, even as a minister, you're looking at this point and you're looking at, my goodness, they are so gifted. They're so anointed. Anointed woman of God, anointed man of God. They can preach, they can teach, they can administrate, they can do worship, play 100 different instruments. And then there's me. I think, why don't I just give up? And then on a better day, I look at this one and go, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm not like them. I'm so much better than them. Anyone identify with that, or is it just me? Am I just the one who's... And, you know, whatever way you look, it's not good. Self-pity. Self-pity. Poor old Posy. It's just not fair, Lord. How come everyone else comes from a normal family? You know, seriously, you think I'm serious, man. These are things that I struggle with and have done and regularly. And, you know, it's just not fair, Lord. Why? Why is it so challenging? Why is it so hard? How come that person does it so easy? How come they got all this money? How come they never have any struggles? How come? Self-pity is a killer. But the worst of all is this. This is the worst. Indifference. Indifference. Indifference to my relationship with God. Indifference to his people and where they're at. Indifference to the plight of millions of people around the world who don't know Jesus. Indifference. And Jesus rebukes and says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. How the Lord has spoken to me about all these things. I wonder what's on your list. Whatever it is, Jesus calls us to deny self, to die to self daily. And to follow his direction for our lives. Several years ago, someone gave me this prayer. And it is a most challenging prayer. I've printed out some of these for you, so you can have a look. But maybe you want to shut your eyes. I'm going to read it. And it says at the top, will you say amen to this prayer? And maybe you just want to shut your eyes. I'll read it. There's copies of it, so you can take it away. But don't be in a rush to say yes to this, okay? Lord Jesus, gentle and humble of heart, hear me. Deliver me, dear Lord Jesus, from the desire to be loved and popular, from the desire to be respected and praised, from the desire to be thought better than others, from the desire to be consulted, from the desire to be approved, from the desire to be successful and fulfilled. Deliver me too, Lord, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, and from the fear of being rebuked, and from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being suspected and misjudged, from the fear of being wronged, and from the fear of being ignored and forgotten. Instead, Lord Jesus, grant me the grace to desire that others may be loved more than me, that others may be valued more than me, that in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be praised and I go unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than me, provided that I become as holy as I should. And Lord, I come to you to learn of you. Teach me to die daily, and may you alone be glorified. Will you say amen to that prayer? Let's pray. Father, forgive us that at times we totally forget what it means to be your disciples. And Lord, your commission to us is that we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in your name and teaching them to obey you. And Lord, we have that beautiful promise that you're with us always. But Lord, we cannot make disciples how you intend if we ourselves are not following you how we should. Forgive us. And Lord, give us faith and give us courage. Fill us with your Spirit daily that we may live a life of denying ourselves, of dying to ourselves daily, and following your direction for our lives. Lord, help us to live a life of letting go and letting you rule in us for your glory. Amen.